I'm always going to blame you.
Yes, yes. My mentor would be happy. I did well. I got it on his time frame almost. I never achieved that. Anyway, for those of you who don't know, when I learned to teach, when Jeff would preach, right, we would always start about a half hour to 35 minutes get to the sermon. And when I would teach and preach, 15 minutes we were at the sermon because I didn't have enough to say. And I couldn't figure out how I did it. I think I'm learning. Today's message, we're nearing the end of 1 Corinthians. I'm sure some of you are saying hallelujah, but it has been a wonderful teaching. And remember, this is after Paul has taught all that we have learned up through chapter 12. And I've titled the message, The Greatest of These is Love. And it's 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. We'll get there in a little bit. But this truly is, the scripture we're looking at, probably the best known and most often read out loud chapter in the Bible, right? It's 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard it. If you've ever been to a gift shop, you've seen it on plaques and posters, decorative pillows. It's a beautiful description of the greatest of all values. The context in which this chapter appears, Paul is talking about spiritual maturity, spiritual leadership, spiritual gifts, and how to put these things into use in your Christian life or in the Christian life. As we've seen in our series through 1 Corinthians, there were some in the church who thought that spiritual showmanship was the great sign of spirituality, the ability to preach, the ability to perform signs and wonders, and the ability to speak in tongues and or interpret those tongues and so on. We see this in the church today. Different people gauge spirituality in different ways. There are some who think that if a person can play music and has a wonderful voice and can write really moving spiritual songs, he or she must be, i.e., very spiritual. There are some that think if a guy can get up front in front of a group of people and tell some good stories and make you laugh and make you cry and make you think maybe just a little, he must be a very spiritual person or she. And there are those who think that if you use a lot of religious cliches and talk a lot about religious things, everyone will get the impression that you must be a very spiritual person. It doesn't really work that way. Spirituality is not about how much you know or how much talent you have or how charismatic your personality may be. True spirituality is not evidenced by, you know, is evidenced by not by what you knowledge or signs and wonders, right? It's true spirituality is evidenced not by knowledge or signs and wonders, but it's acknowledged by love. It's seen by love. What Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. That's why after he talks about spiritual gifts and their place in ministry, he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And thus begins the love chapter, right? Let's read it. And maybe we can read it together. We got that up there? Let's see. Yeah, we can do it together. Are you ready? We don't do this often, but let's try. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames. I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. I better read it. Easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in the part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. But it's the only of reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Well done. Well done. I had to turn around and start reading. It's like, I'm going to get ahead of things. So well done. There's, you know, throughout this series, as we've learned from 1 Corinthians, we've seen how various divisions within the Corinthian church were creating separation among the members. Some were convinced that they were more spiritual than the rest. This elitism affected all aspects of their church life, including how they observed communion, as well as their weekly worship services. So in today's text, Paul makes it clear, once again, he makes it clear, that there is no room in the church for elitism. He makes it clear again and again, and this is what we need to understand. If you're serious about loving God, you better be serious about loving others. Listen to what the Apostle John said. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that's 1 John 4:20 and 21. It really doesn't get any clearer than this. The way you demonstrate your love for God is demonstrated in your love for people. When you love your brother or your sister, you are showing that you really and truly love God. The extent to which you love others is the extent to which you love God. I'll narrow it down just a little bit further. Loving God means loving others. If you want to strengthen the bond of love between you and your Heavenly Father God, show more love to the people that are in your life. That's it. That really could be my sermon, but it's not. I'll go on just a little bit. Now, the truth is, today's message is a little bit shorter than most, but I do want to spend a few minutes focusing on one key aspect of truly living a life of love. Here's what I want you to consider. Love is not a variable. Love is a constant, right? If you remember your high school algebra, you'll know what this phrase means. And here's what I'm saying. There exists a lot of diversity in the church. As Rick Warren has often said, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people, right? That's why there are formal churches, casual churches, small churches, big churches, traditional churches and contemporary churches, and loud churches and quiet churches, and churches that meet in cathedrals, and churches that meet in storefronts or movie theaters, and on I could go. There are churches who their emphasis is placed on praise and worship. There are churches who their emphasis is placed on evangelic preaching. There are churches where the emphasis is verse by verse expositional Bible teaching, expository teaching. There are churches where the emphasis is on social action. There are churches where the emphasis is on family and fellowship. And there are a few churches, like our church, right, that are perfectly balanced in every way. There are all kinds of churches because there are all kinds of people. There are all kinds of ministry and all kinds of methods of outreach. And all this diversity exists in the church because all these things are good. Jesus' message is getting out. There is, however, one necessary common denominator that must be present in anything any church anywhere undertakes. Love must be the driving force behind what we do. If somehow love gets excluded from the equation, our church, our ministry, or our personal lives will ultimately fail. A church that emphasizes praise and worship but misses out on love eventually just becomes all about the performance. A church that emphasizes evangelism but misses out on love eventually comes just all about numbers. A church that emphasizes the exposition of Scripture but misses out on love eventually yields to legalism and intellectual elitism. That's why love must be the driving force behind what we do. Paul said, if we speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I encourage you to take a look at all that you do. Your work, your family life, your service in the church, and ask yourself, is this motivated by love? Or am I doing this for my pleasure, for my glory, for my comfort, for my ego? Is love the driving force in my life, in my marriage? Am I motivated by love, or am I getting what I want? In my work, am I motivated by love or greed? When I serve, do I serve out of love or do I serve out of pride? We cannot escape the love requirement. It's a constant, not a variable. Make sure it is the driving force in your life. God's love, so filled with God's love that you're showing God's love. I have struggled with this text in the past because I have wondered if Paul was saying that what we feel is somehow more important than what we do. That isn't what Paul's saying, because love is not and never, ever will be a mere feeling. Love, as we see again and again throughout Scripture, and as we read earlier from 1 John 4, is something that you do. It's an action that you take. And yes, as in everything we do, our motives, they do play a part. Because our motives lead us to take action. But we must remember that the love we show to others is not defined by any kind of feeling. It's defined by what we do as well as our attitude while doing it. It's what Paul is saying here. In 1 Corinthians 13, it gives us a description of what love really is. It's patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not proud. It is not rude or self-seeking. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight when something bad happens to someone else. Love always rejoices. In the truth, it always seeks to protect. It always trusts. It always hopes. That is, it expects the best of others. And it always perseveres. And it is, and that is, it never gives up. Most of all, Paul says, love never ends. We know what love is. It can be summed up in two words if you're speaking those words. You first. Love says, I'll take care of you before I take care of me. I'll think of you before I think of me. I'll look out for you before I look out for me. You first. I want us to be this kind of church. The kind of church that demonstrates our love for God by demonstrating our love for others. This is why Jesus said this. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25:40. If we're serious about loving God, you hear that? Serious about loving God, we must be serious about loving others. Especially the least of these. I'm talking about loving your family, your children, and your spouse. And I'm talking about loving your friends, those who are struggling financially maybe, those who are going through a divorce maybe, those whose children are slipping into rebellion. I'm talking about loving those you work with, your boss, your employees, your customers. I'm talking about loving those you encounter throughout the day. Those you encounter but sometimes overlook. The poor, the lonely, the disenfranchised. Michael Card wrote these words. He is in pain, he is in need. He is the poor we are told to feed. Though he was rich, for us he became poor. He could give so much. What was it for? He is in the hand that reaches out to give. He is in the touch that causes men to live. So speak with your life now as well as your tongue. Shelter the homeless. Take care of the young. In his distressing disguise, he hopes that we realize that when we take care of the poorest of them, we've really done it for him. Jesus said that when we minister love and kindness to others, even the least of all people, we are ministering to him. When we show love to one another, we are demonstrating our love for him. our love for Jesus. Love is the constant of the Christian life. It's our driving force. The more we learn to live in love, the more we are able to live in God. So, beloved, let us love one another. It's so important to understand. I shared with you earlier the fact that Jesus is throughout Scripture. The Bible is all about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. That's a love, is it not? God loves you. Never, ever forget that. And know that we show our love to God by loving others. All of the Bible counts. God is showing us how to live our lives. And I don't think anyone on earth ever showed any more love than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.